I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been in this, in Hebrews chapter 12 for a few weeks now, trying to get out. But the Word of God is so rich, it's so good, it's so full. And yet even when we conduct a series, we still only scratch the surface of what's there. Amen? And so these series of messages I've titled Jesus, Our Example, some of our example of endurance. I spoke last week about the God chastising us, chastening us, if you will, which means not to punish, but to correct, to reprove in some cases, to instruct, to teach. And we need to understand that as the apostle was speaking to these Hebrews, that God was allowing any affliction and suffering as a means of teaching them, as a means of correcting them, not punishing them. Why? Because they were not under the wrath of God. You and I are not under the wrath of God. So, a big thing that came out of last week's message was this. When anything negative happens to you, what is one of the first thoughts that crosses your mind? This is the thought. What have I done to deserve this? What did I do to bring this on myself? And so we dealt with the fact that God does not punish you because of something that you do. If an affliction or a trial you find yourself in, God will use it to correct or to instruct, but not as a punitive, not as judgment, okay? God's not punishing us. Why? Because we have not incurred his wrath, because Jesus took the wrath that was due us upon the cross of Calvary, for which we give thanks. Let me kind of bring us up to speed. So I'm going to start in chapter 12 and verse 1. I just want to read down quickly. If you can imagine that. I'm going to read quickly down to our text, which is in verse 12. But I just kind of want to bring us up to speed and just mention a few things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Beloved, each and every one of us in here today, we are running a race. Okay, we have to remember that we are running a race. A race has a starting point and an end point. Amen. He's the only one who has neither beginning of days nor ending of days, neither beginning of life nor end of life. But you and I, we have a start and a finish as it relates to this life. So we are running a race. And he said to lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily ensnares us. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Every race has a cross in it. Jesus had a cross. You and I have a cross. Amen. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if any man wants to follow me, let him take up his cross. Jesus had a cross. He was running a race. He had a cross. You and I running a race. We have a cross. Yes. Amen. Some suffering. Come on, some shame to be borne for Jesus' sake. Right. So it says, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus in his life strived against sinners. It was sinners who came against him constantly. You and I strive against sin. Not sinners, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Our enemy is not the person, the unsaved person on the job or whatever in the neighborhood. That's not our enemy. We wrestle against sin. Okay? Jesus didn't wrestle against sin because he had no sin. Come on, the sin I'm wrestling with is not the sin from without. It's the sin that try and pops up. And I'll share with you a little experience here briefly in a second, as we all have to wrestle with it. So he says, he goes on and says, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So the apostle reaches back into the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, grabs this quote and says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives or corrects. With blows, pow, at times. And if you are a child of God, at times you have gotten a spiritual spanking. Come on. We've all had enough. Why? Because he corrects every child that he receives. See? If he loves you, he's going to correct you. That's true of any parent, right?
Amen.
Okay. So the apostle is saying, listen, some of the suffering and the afflictions that you Hebrews have taken, that you Jews have gone through. It says, you know, remember now that because you are God's child, that is not God punishing you. It is God correcting you. It is God bringing adjustment into your life. Because God has no perfect children, he has to correct every last one of them.
Right?
Right? And so it goes on, and our text last week was, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?
Amen.
For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. And everybody in here could say a hearty amen. Because our parents at times, you know, disciplined us according to their liking. But the scripture says, but he, our heavenly Father, for our profit. Oh, thank you, Lord. See, now I'm going to preach myself happy again. I just read the scripture, read myself happy, because I'm going to tell you all over again. I get excited every time I read this. Listen, it says that he disciplines us for our profit. Now listen, get this. Every affliction that I've ever had as a Christian was for my profit or good. Thank you, Quaker. For my good. Thank you, Diane. Because not everyone has seen it that way. Especially, you know, when you went to your quiet place, you bawled your eyes out crying, God, what's going on? Wow! But he for our profit, listen, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So the Hebrews who were being persecuted, who were being mistreated, you say, what on earth, how on earth could God use somebody mistreating me? How could I become a partaker of his holiness by someone mistreating me? Well, you'll find out when you go through it. You'll find out. Because you'll see how you react. And then you'll say, oh, Lord, I really do need to be a partaker of your holiness. Come on. Come on. Anybody been there? All right. Verse 11 is where we left off last week. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful.
Yeah.
I was going to preach a message called Present, Painful, and Peaceable. Because of those, of what it talks about in this passage of Scripture. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We are all in training. We are all in training. And when you come out of one training period, won't be long before you enter into another one.
Right.
Okay? Why? Because he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy. Okay, so I want to look at now, starting in verse 12. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this, the word that we can now look at and read and consider. Thank you that your Holy Spirit and the word always agree. Thank you for illumination, opening up of our hearts and our understanding that we might receive truth and grow therein and thereby. Oh, Lord, speak to your children today. Let your sheep be fed, O God, in the pasture of righteousness, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Ever been weak from going through a trial? Ever been exhausted? I talk to so many people. But I had one person tell me, I can't take this one more day. I said, Yeah, well, you can say that if you want to. But just because you say that don't mean it's going to end.
Right.
Hello?
Right.
Paul, some believe that Paul wrote this, but the apostle, whether it was Paul, whoever, said strengthen the hands which hang down. That's a picture of a person who's exhausted, you know, just exhausted, knees weak, and just feeble. And said, listen, there's reason for you to receive some encouragement right now. He says, therefore, Pastor Andy used to always say, when you read the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And it's always there for the transition. You always need to read what's in front of it to understand what he just said. And it's there because the writer wants them to understand that God's allowing you to go through this because he loves you, because it's going to train you to be more like him. And that's why you need to strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. You need to take courage and be strong in the Lord. No suffering or affliction we endure is a result of judgment and thus punishment, for we do not bear the wrath of God. It is meant to bring about his peaceable righteousness and holiness in our lives. And that is why the apostle can exhort them to be strong, and exhort us to be strong. When the exhausted warrior sees that victory is a short way ahead, even when you're exhausted, you can kind of, oh yeah, you can pick up and gain some courage and gain some strength. Say, we're almost done. We're almost just a little bit farther, and you can dig deep and find the grace and strength to move on. He says this actually strengthened the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's actually a quote out of the Old Testament. Actually, a part of a messianic quote, if you will. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3. You'll see it reads this way. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And one of the reasons why it says that in Isaiah 35 is because right in verse 6, it begins to prophesy that the deaf ear shall be unstopped, the blind eyes shall open, the lame shall leap like a hart. You know what that's a prophecy of? It's a prophecy of the days of the Messiah when he would walk upon the earth. Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus, and Jesus came and fulfilled Isaiah 35 and 5, verses 6 and 7. He fulfilled it. He was telling them to take courage, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And that's where we get that song, he will come and save you. He will come and save you. Say to the weary one, your God will surely come. He will come and save you. So Jesus comes and he saves us from the ravages of sin, right?
Yes, he does.
And so he says in verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Now, here again, this would be an allusion to or an indirect pointing to another scripture, another passage in the Old Testament. But I want to deal with this. Make straight paths for your feet. So now, if you're a father or a mother and you give your child $10 and you tell them go to the store, But my mother used to send us to the store all the time when we were living in D.C. We were just young things. She'd go to the store, get me whatever, and come back. If you sent your child to the store with $10, and on the way to the store or on the way back from the store, they left, they went off to the side and went and spent the money on something else. Now, when the child comes home without what you asked for and the money's gone, some discipline would be in order. Am I right? Some of us know what I'm talking about. Some discipline would definitely be in order. Why? Because the child didn't go straight to the store and come straight back. The scripture said, make straight paths with your feet. The Old Testament agrees with this. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. When the apostle says, make straight paths for your feet, he's saying, make your way straight, because the straight way is the way of God. That's the pathway of God. Acts 13 and verse 10, listen to what Paul here speaking a curse now over this sorcerer. He says, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the straight ways of the Lord? Will you not cease to pervert the straight ways of the Lord? And so when he's saying make straight paths for your feet, he's saying walk with the Lord, walk in the ways that the Lord has set. He's actually pointing back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25 and 27. It reads this way, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Doesn't that sound familiar? Remember when the angel told Lot and his family? He said, Lot, we're delivering you from the evil and the overthrow. Go to the mountain. And he said, whatever you do, he said, don't look back. Go straight up out of here and don't look back. But somebody had to not follow the straight way of the Lord. And they had to turn around. This scripture says, do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Go straight. Proverbs 9 and 15 talks about the foolish woman who would call those who would be walking straight on their way. It also talks in wisdom. Wisdom would call out to the foolish and say, listen to me. I'll show you how to walk with God. But just like there was wisdom personified as a woman, there was also the foolish woman who would call men, as the scripture says in Proverbs 9, 15, who walked straight on their ways. There was a foolish woman who said, hey, come over here, turn into me. Turn into me. What was that woman trying to do? Get that man off that straight way. There are plenty of us who turn off the straight way. When the apostle said, make straight paths with your feet. Listen, that straight way is the way that's known. It's the way of God. It's the way that he causes all of us to know. We all have the straight way. It's right here. The straight way. And so he said, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. He's telling these Hebrew believers, listen, some of you have been corrected and disciplined by God because you haven't been living according to his will in certain areas of your life. Huh? I'll give you a little example. Because we're all tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, right? Amen. So I'm out cleaning carpet yesterday. And it's my last job. And, you know, all of you go to work for one reason. You don't go to work to feel good about yourself. You don't go to work to sleep good at night. You don't go to work to get employee of the month. Come on now. You go to work for one reason. Yes. You got to help me with this, okay? And so I clean carpet for one reason. Well, actually, I clean for more than one reason, according to what the Lord told me. but there's a human part to this. You have to help me. You know, you got to help me along with this. And so I go into this lady's house. I give the estimate, and I turned to her. I said, ma'am, it'll be $345 for me to do what you want me to do. She said, great, let's do it. And so I set up my equipment. I rolled through it, and I'm done. And I went down into the basement. And the estimate sitting up, is sitting up on her kitchen table there, and she's standing right beside her. Anyhow, I'm down in the basement. She yells down and says, "How much is it? $385? Now, I quoted her $345. She said, "How much is it? $385. Now, you know, just that quick.
Right. Right.
Why do I clean carpet? Why do I clean carpet? Okay, so just that quick. See, the writer said, make straight paths with your feet. Don't turn off to the left or to the right. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Don't. We know all of this. But just that quick, when she said $385, my flesh said, yes. Huh? In my mind, I heard my flesh say, yes. But just that quick, you know, I went through the process. But it stumbled me for a second. I went, you know, I just kind of like, I said, "No, ma'am." I yelled back up to the cell. I said, $345. She said, "Whoa, that's even better." And then I yelled back up the steps and said, "But you can ride it for $385 if you want to." But I want to show you, see, because the scripture says, what do we wrestle against? We wrestle against sin. Huh? Jesus had to endure sinners against him, but Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. It's all around you, and we're constantly having to battle it to keep it off. See, because if you're going to run this race, the more sin you take on, the slower you get. You actually stop. Sin actually stops the race, right? The weights slow you down, but sin stops the race. And so just that quick, I recognized how badly I need Jesus just because of the temptation. Now, I didn't give in to the temptation, right, but I could have yelled up the steps and said, yeah, $385. And she would have wrote it out for $385.
Right.
But then I would have had to go and change the total, you know, kind of change the ticket and say, here, you know. But I know better than that.
Glory to God.
But so does all God's children. All God's children. We know better, but we still do.
Right?
Right? So he said, make straight paths with your feet. Listen to this. Verse 13, Hebrews 12:13. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Listen, what is lame or sick in your life is the part that's affected by sin.
Come on.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
You can have an area in your life that is sick and lame because of sin.
Right.
And you say, and when I say sin, don't get so, oh, it can't be me. Listen, if thank you, brother. It's us.
Amen.
Why? Because any violation or going against the revealed will of God is sin.
That's right.
Come on.
Amen.
It's sin.
Amen.
So if I'd have told that lady, yes, it's $385. I would have been in sin. I would have had an area of lying that I would have to deal with, or that I would have, that God would now begin to chastise me over. He would begin to correct. He would begin to allow things to come into my life to get at me in that area.
Yeah.
Why? Because you're lame. You're sick.
Yeah.
Huh? The Bible says, he says, I'm coming back for a glorious bride. We're neither spot nor wrinkle or any such thing or blemish. And so if I would allow that area of my life of truth-telling to be contaminated, right, God then would allow things into my life that would get after that.
Right.
You can have it. You can, hey, so in finances. I mean, it can be in finances. It can be in relationships.
Yeah.
It can be, you can treat people wrong. And it keeps going on. Some people say, I don't have any friends. Well, the Bible says he who has friends must show himself friendly. Do you ever call people? Call, I never call people. I say, you don't? Well, you got a little problem there, okay? You need to work on that. Because if you never call people, they probably won't call you. So, you know, we have to make straight paths with our feet. But he says this. so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. In other words, when we walk with God in any area of our lives, that area where we may have, where we were sick, will turn and experience healing. It is not God's will for any of his children to be sick. I'm talking about not just physically sick, we know that. But I'm talking about sick, relationally sick, and in their relationship to God either. Right? So he said, make straight paths with your feet. Now, he says another thing, and I've kind of thought to myself, do I want to go into this? But it's 3:21, so I'm going to go into it. But I'm not going to finish it. Because I hear you, I can feel you saying more, more, more. I just thank you, thank you. And so I'm going to go. But I can't treat the whole text, so I'm just going to treat verse 14 of Hebrews 12. It says this, pursue peace. Pursue peace. Let me ask you something. Let me ask us something. What are we pursuing? What are we pursuing? You say, well, Pastor, I ain't pursuing it. No, yes, you are. We all are. Everybody is pursuing something. Everybody. Okay? But this passage of Scripture actually tells us what to pursue. Now, some people, and even some believers, are pursuing the American dream. Okay? Four-bedroom house, two-car garage, white picket fence, whatever. That's what I'm after. When you get to my age, you say to yourself, you know what? That American dream is a lie. Even if you haven't fulfilled it, even if you're not there, you still say, you know what? Even if you get all of it, you got something on the outside, listen, that can never satisfy. Because the Lord told me a long time ago, he said, son, nothing out here can satisfy and fulfill in here. So quit chasing stuff. Amen. I don't care what it is. People, places, and things. Forget it. You can't do it. Right? So what are we pursuing? That word pursue means to run swiftly in order to catch a person thing, or a person or a thing to run after. You know, when you pursue something, you're not just running after it at a distance. I just want to keep 20 feet away. No, no. When you're in pursuit of something, you're pursuing in order to get it. Right? Right? Right. And so the writer says, pursue of all things peace with all people. Glory. Pursue peace. Glory. So now, you know, people pursuing knowledge, some people pursuing money, fame, right, power. You name it. But then there are many believers pursuing the Lord. The scripture agrees, this scripture rather agrees with the whole of scripture, because when I began to look at this word pursue, I found other scriptures like Psalm 34, verse 14, that says this, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, I just have to say this. You know that it's Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, listen, the foundation for peace is what? Righteousness. If there is no righteousness, you can have no peace. Right. So when it says seek peace, what does it coincide to? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? So, when he's telling us to seek peace, what goes along with that is the seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness. When one does good, there is no fear of judgment. Thus, one is at peace. You always want to live at peace? Always want to be at peace? Just do what's right. So nice when you're driving down the road and you police officer turns the corner with the lights on, sirens blaring, woo, 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 because you are dwelling in righteousness. Your palms don't get sweaty and your heartbeat rate doesn't speed up. Okay, You're just driving, you smile on your face, and everything's fine. My middle sister had that experience. Police officer turned the corner behind her, blaring. I mean, flying. And she started laughing. She said, "Man, somebody gonna get it today." And he flew down the road, pulled in right behind her, and pulled her over and gave her a ticket. Wow. Yeah, she said, "Somebody's gonna get it today." And they did. Amen. Hosea 6 and 3 says, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord." So we see pursuing peace, pursuing knowledge. Romans 14 and 19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." That's a very important scripture. Let me just say this. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, it talks about those who are weak in the faith. And Paul begins to talk about, says, those who are mature, let us not please ourselves, but bear the burden of the weak. In other words, here's what was going on. So when the brethren came together, some brethren could eat meat at a meal, at the church dinner. Other brethren only ate vegetables. Okay? Well, so if you had Jewish brethren who didn't eat pork, and you went to a church dinner, I tell you what would be not seeking peace. You have some kosher Jews, or kosher anybody. They don't eat pork. And you come to the church dinner, and you ordered your Domino's sausage pizza. You rolling in. Got the ham bacon on it, the bacon and the ham and the sausage, Italian sauce. You roll up in there, and now your kosher brother going crazy. They about to leave. You know, they're about to leave, and everybody's upset. That's not seeking peace. That's not seeking peace. Paul went on and said, some esteem one day over another. So the Seventh-day Adventist says Sabbath is Saturday. And y'all going to hell because y'all meeting on Sunday. And so some brethren exalt one day over the next. And so it says to bear with people like that. We know that there are no such laws. And so he said, we need to pursue peace if at all possible. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. We know we're to pursue love. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. That's a good scripture to hang on your rearview mirror when you're driving down the road. Because if you have any flesh in you, when somebody cuts you off, yeah, that evil you just did to me, I wish someone would do something to you. Does anyone have any flesh like mine? Okay. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Listen at what Paul tells Timothy. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. That's another thing I love about growing old. The youthful lusts grow old too and die. Hallelujah. Ain't nobody amen me on that one. Okay. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So all throughout the scripture, we're told to seek peace, to pursue it. So verse 14 of Hebrews 12, he says, pursue peace with all people. But as you're pursuing peace with all people, don't you forget that God requires holiness, which says, and holiness, without which, say it again. No man. Oh, my goodness. Listen, he said, pursue peace and pursue holiness. Pursuing peace with your brethren out here, but pursue holiness with your God up here. While you're pursuing peace with everyone, don't forget the holiness between you and God. Why? Because the peace is important, but without holiness, Jack, you won't see the Lord. Why? Because holiness speaks of purity. Holy, listen, God is holy on a level that none of us could ever be holy. That's why the Bible says there is none as holy as the Lord. Amen. Right? And so God is holy. We use the word sanctification, which is going on in our lives every day since we've come to know Christ. It's the process by which he is causing us to be declared and made holy, right? And so, but while we're pursuing peace with all men, and this is a scripture that is very much for today. Why? Because in the church, listen, there are things changing in the world at breakneck speed. Massachusetts passed a law, actually overturned the abortion clinic, you know, about the space that people had to stay away from abortion clinic. Any protesters, anti-abortionists could not walk up and get in someone's face. Well, Massachusetts overturned, the state court overturned that law. And then you had some of them, I'm sure, are not Christians, but they're anti-abortionists. And they came and they would get in a girl's face. A girl coming to have an abortion, they would say, "You're killing a human!" And they're up in this girl's face. And the Massachusetts lawmakers, they went and breakneck speed was like 40 days. They crafted another law and put it in place, voted it through, which backed those people up. See? Now, the people were trying to bring, the people who were protesting the abortions, the scripture says, be at peace with all men and be holy before God. But they were just really going after it in the wrong spirit, in the wrong way. You're not going to beat someone into not having abortion. That's not the way to do it. Even though it's saving, quote unquote, it's saving a life. That person wants to take that child's life. They're going to take that child's life, right? So we're to pursue peace with everyone, but also to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's not every day that we even think about this, is it? When was the last time you thought about, I'm pursuing holiness? Lord, I'm pursuing peace. I want to be at peace with my wife, my children, with my coworker. I want to be at peace with my aunt, my uncle, my brother, my sister. Pursuing peace. That's what we're exhorted to do here. Now, we have, which is striking to me, some work to do, or God allows us to have a say, if you will, power, if you will, when it comes to holiness being established in our lives. A scripture that has always not fascinated me. I love it, but I also look at it and I go, wow. 2 Corinthians 7:1. It's before that, it's after the passage of saying, come out from among them, my children. He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and so forth, right? That's 2 Corinthians 6. He says, if you come out from among them, do not touch the unclean thing. I'll be your father, and you'll be my children, saith the Lord, all that. And in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7, it says this, therefore, having these promises, the promises that I just mentioned in verse chapter 6, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Where is holiness perfected? In the fear of God. But all of that will cause you and I to cleanse ourselves of any filthiness of our flesh and our spirit. Stuff get in your spirit. Huh? Yeah. Get in your spirit. But he says, let us cleanse ourselves. We have something to do with holiness. There's something for us to do. It's just not God doing it all. His Holy Spirit is living within us now. Don't get me wrong. His Holy Spirit is the genesis of all holiness. So when he says, let us cleanse ourselves of all holiness, any holiness that you and I have come to in our life is a direct result of the Holy Spirit living within us and us responding to his holy impulses. So when we would once turn on a channel that isn't edifying, when we would once go to a website that is not edifying and now we don't, it's not because, you know, we're holy and all that. It's not because I. It's because he, and now I've responded to his holy impulse in me. So it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. Living according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit who lives within accomplishes this holiness that we find. Last scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts." So as Christians, as children of God, as saints, saints means holy ones. That's what we're called. We used to be sinners, but now we are saints. We are called holy ones by the God of heaven because the Jesus Christ's sacrifice has declared you and I righteous. And we have now stood holy without blame before God in love, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. And so now we're holy ones, right? He says that because you are obedient children, don't live the way you used to live, as in your ignorance. In other words, we have knowledge now. We have knowledge of the Holy One, and we're to live accordingly. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holiness. Be holy, rather, in all your conduct. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. Why is holiness required? Because the impure cannot see the pure. The impure. When Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory," God said, "You cannot look on me and live." Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the impure cannot look upon the pure. And so we're to be holy as he is holy. John said that when he appears, we shall see him because we shall be like him. We shall see him because we shall be like him. You can only see him if you're like him. Be ye holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And I believe that's why some of these old saints who've been walking with Jesus for so many years, at the end of their life, man, they just seem, they seem like they're on another level. They're walking with Jesus. They tell you things that you sit with your mouth open going, "For real? Where you get to? Where is that coming from?" Pursue peace with all men and holiness. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for the weak hand, the weak knees and the hands that hang down will be lifted up. Thank you that we'll be encouraged, oh Lord, in whatever we go through, wherever we find ourselves, we know, oh God, that you are allowing it for our good, for our profit. Therefore, we are not to be discouraged. We're not to be overwhelmed. We're to lift our hands in praise. And as James says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into divers and different kinds of temptation." Oh, knowing this, what we know. Lord, help us to walk in what we know. Help us, oh Lord, to pursue peace with all men, and help us to pursue holiness with you, O God. Lord, that in that day we would look upon your face according to your will and according to your word. Strengthen each one of your children today. Bless them and keep them in every way that they take, I ask. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. And we bless this food, any thing that we're about to receive into our bodies, in Christ's name, amen.